We'll turn first to Psalm 148. Not everyone is a searcher. Suzette was, I was, a few other people were, but other people were just going about their ordinary lives when someone spoke to them about the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, and they, for some reason, they were curious enough to go and pursue it, and it changed their life, as we heard with Rod there. Okay, Psalm 148. And this talk really comes out of Ask the Oracle, which we had a couple of weeks ago in the second meeting. And I'll just read you the question. And I won't say who wrote it. I'll just read the question because I think it's a very good question, and it's a question that many people have asked. If they've read the Bible or they've heard the stories, what are angels? What is their role? Is Satan a fallen angel? The Archangel Michael is mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. What's that about? Jesus was strengthened by angels before his crucifixion. So obviously about four different thoughts there, but just a desire for an explanation of what it's about in the Bible. And so I'm just going to look at what the Bible says, because we believe the Bible to be true and it gives us the answers. And towards the end, we'll see that that it does have a relevance if you're a new person here today to you in terms of hearing the gospel and receiving messages from the Lord. So, but first, we'll start with a bit of background. The word angel does mean messenger in both the Old and the New Testament. If you look up in your concordance, and we've got some in the bookshop here, you can look up the word angel and you'll see that it's written down as messenger. If you go into a little bit more detail, it might say to dispatch as a deputy, as an agent, or as an ambassador. So an angel is a messenger, someone that's sent to send a message, or dispatched as a deputy, as an agent of God in this case, or as an ambassador for God. An angel is not a creature with wings and a white robe and long golden hair like you see in pictures. Those sorts of ideas may have come from the Bible in the cherubim and the seraphim and descriptions in Ezekiel and various things, but they're not talking about these angels. It's sort of like people have mixed them up for artistic purposes. An angel often will just look like a human being, as we'll see in the scriptures. The Old Testament word, Hebrew word malak, M-A-L-A-K, is the one that angel comes from. But it's also used, it's translated not always as angels, it's translated four times as ambassador, 111 times as the word angel, and 98 times as the word messenger. So when the translators took the Hebrew script of the Old Testament and they saw this word malak, sometimes they translated it into this word angel, other times they would translate it into this word messenger, same word. So you can see how it's useful to go back to the original language and see what that word was. In the New Testament, the word agelos, no N in it, is translated 181 times as angel and only 7 times as messenger. So I've got a concordance at home that tells you all these sorts of things, how many times this word is used this way or that way, but not used very often as messenger in the New Testament. It is in the Old Testament, 98 times, but mostly the word angel is used. For example, in Revelation, when Jesus is talking to the 7 churches in Asia, he writes to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and it simply means the messenger of the church of Ephesus, the leader there of that church. Is described as the angel. Doesn't mean he was, you know, necessarily angelic in the sense we might think of, or, you know, glowing. He was the messenger. He was the leader there. Okay, so Psalm 148. Now, you're there and I'm still fluffing around. Firstly, let's establish that angels are not the spirits of people who have died. Sometimes you hear that at funerals and people say, or in their paper, they'll say there's another angel in heaven, you know, when someone dies. Well, that's not the case. The Bible doesn't say anything like that at all, as we shall see. These are separate entities created by God before the world was created. So God, in the Bible, it tells us God created the heavens and the earth. But before he did that, he created angels. In Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all ye angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. And quite often, God is described as the Lord of hosts in the Bible, in all sorts of places. Hosts means, is referring to these hosts, big group of angels. If we just read on, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And in that verse there, for he commanded and they were created, it's referring to all of those things that went go before. So all ye angels, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Those two things. His angels, they are the individual angels with him, and the host is just the group term for the whole lot of them. Another one that tells us this same thing, if we go back to Job 38, the book of Job, just before Psalms, and Job is an interesting book, but a couple of chapters, 38, 39, God talks in the first person to Job. Job's been having a terrible trial. It's a great book if you're going through a trial or if you've been through trials to sort of understand trials a bit better. But finally, God talks to him and speaks to him. And in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who's talking about something they don't know anything about? Job. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now these sons of God is referring to angels. It's not referring to people on the earth. It's talking about the creation time. And where were you, Job? If you're sort of so full of knowledge, you know, he's pointing out that you actually don't understand. You weren't there when I created everything, you know, you don't understand my plan fully, but you weren't there when all the sons of God were created and shouted for joy. So they were created by God in the beginning, and we'll see how a bit later on how some of them fell from grace and became fallen angels, and hence we have some of the difficulties in the world that we have today. If we won't go to all these scriptures because I've got 22 here and that will take all day, so I'm just going to cherry pick some of them. In fact, I'm hardly doing justice to the whole topic because, as I mentioned, angel itself, 111 times, 98 times as messenger in the Old Testament, 181 times in the New Testament, and 7 times as messenger. So lots and lots of references in the Bible to them, and we just can't go through it all. But I'm just pulling out the main ones that clarify what angels are and what they do, and attempt to answer that question that we had a couple of weeks ago. What is their role? Is Satan a fallen angel, etc.? Okay, in the book of Kings, the prophet Micaiah is making a prophecy, and he says he looks to heaven, he sees God in a vision, and he sees the heavenly host standing on his left and his right. So where God is, there's this heavenly host of angels with him. You might recall that Jesus said, if you've read through, where is it, Matthew 26, verse 53, he says, he's about to be crucified, and he says, this is meant to be. Don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me? Now, a legion was anywhere from, Pastor Laurie was telling us this, 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So you multiply that by 12, and you've got 36,000 to 72,000 possible angels that Jesus says could just come down and rescue him from the crucifixion. He wouldn't need to go through with it. But he knew that was his destiny to go through that and to to take the sins of the world upon himself, and in dying and rising from the dead to end them and take them away. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, so what do they do? What are they for? Hebrews chapter 1. And Paul here writing this, it says at the top of the page, the epistle of Paul the apostle to the Hebrews. It starts talking about Jesus in the beginning of this chapter, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. It's speaking about Jesus being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is Jesus. So the angels are pretty good, but Jesus is more excellent. For unto which of the angels said he, God, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now I know we read just before that they were the sons of God, but this is the son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels of God worship Jesus. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. And a sceptre is something that a king holds, a rod, to represent his authority, his kingship. And it's what Jesus has. He's the king, a receptor of righteousness, and he has a kingdom. And these angels worship him. They're ministers. They're like they're important, but they're like the ministers in a court that go and do important things, as we shall see. Verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So the question here is, did God say to any of the angels, sit on my right hand, be as important as that, to sit on my right hand? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So there's a good bit of information for us. Angels are ministering spirits. They're spirits, and they're sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. In other words, those that receive salvation, who are born again, who receive the Holy Spirit, they're sent forth to minister to them. And you might recall in another place in Hebrews, or we might flick there while you're there, chapter 13. Keep your finger in one, sorry. As he finishes off this letter, Paul writes here in the last chapter, chapter 13 and verse 2, talking to the saints, the members of the church there. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So if you are hospitable and you entertain strangers and you say, well, you look like you need something to eat, and give them something, you may be feeding an angel who's come as a ministering spirit who's come forth to minister to you or to others around you. You just don't know. This is Paul saying this. Back in chapter 2, I hope you still had your finger there. So they're not flesh and blood, although as we shall see, they appear as if they are at times. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It's talking about the psalm in Psalm 8. One, that one is the person that wrote Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and did set him over the works of thy hands. So this is complementary to what we just read about Jesus. He's above the angels. He's now talking about mankind. Verse 6, what is man? Why, God, do you even bother with him or think about him or be mindful of him or visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. So angels are pretty special, but we're not far behind, it says. God has given us glory and honor and set him over the works of his hands. So his creation, you know, to have dominion over it, as he said in another place, to, you know, take the fruits of the earth and so on. He's made man like that and compares us to angels. Just mentioning a few scriptures without going to all of them. In Genesis 28, you might recall that the famous story of Jacob laying his head on a rock and having a dream, and he sees angels ascending and descending up and down a ladder. And it's like he gets a vision of what God's about. He's got this heavenly host, and he's sending agents up and down. They're coming down, they're doing things, they're going back up. Okay, it's a vision, but it's truth, it's in the Bible, of what's going on. Maybe it's symbolic, but angels are coming down and going back up, coming down and going back up. So let's look at a couple of examples where that happens. Genesis chapter 19. I must admit to having read the Bible for quite a few years before I even realised the significance of angels. I just thought, I kind of didn't want to go there. It just sounded a bit fluffy, you know? And someone gave a talk on angels once 10 years ago, and I thought, oh, that's not a suitable topic for a talk, you know? I was a bit judgmental, I suppose. Then we heard a testimony, didn't we, a few years ago about Tisa Clark. I don't know if you've heard it, but she was walking down the road, young girl, about 14 years old. A car pulled up with four young guys in it, and we grabbed her by the arm and going to drag her into the car and drive off with her, abduct her. And a man appeared on the other side of the road, and I can't remember what the description was of him, but he was an elderly man, and he suddenly appeared and he came across, "Hey, what are you doing?" And these guys suddenly shut the door and drove off. And Tisa turned around to thank him, and he just wasn't there. And her mother just feels absolutely sure that that was an angel of God there to help her out of that very dangerous situation. Anyway, we shall see here in the scriptures that it happens. Chapter 19, verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at the evening time. And Lot," he's a character in the Bible here, Abraham's nephew, "and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house,'" he's talking about himself there, "'and tarry all night, stay the night with me, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.'" "No, we don't want to put you out, we'll just sleep out here in the street. "And he," Lot, "pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." And the next day there's a bit of a kerfuffle, and these rather nasty men in Sodom want to come and you know, hurt them, and the angels pull Lot out of the city. And we know the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is described there in the book of Genesis. Let's go up to Judges chapter 13. So skip up about seven books. Judges 13. We're coming to the story of Samson, but there are many other stories we could look at, including in Exodus 14. It talks about the angel of God was there establishing the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and hiding the Israelites from the Egyptians while they were being pursued. And sometimes this angel of God, which is somewhat different from a normal angel, it's almost like God himself appears in these special occasions to do things. We could read in the book of Numbers about Balaam. He was the guy that God told him to do one thing, but he went and did the opposite. And he got on his donkey and he went off to do the wrong thing, and an angel stood in the way. And because he was so blinded to what God wanted him to do, the donkey saw the angel, but he didn't. A famous story, how the donkey saw the angel, but the man who didn't. And eventually God opened his eyes and he could see it there. And he'd already sort of hit the donkey a few times, and the donkey spoke to him. So it's an unusual story, but God does miracles. Okay, so we could go to Judges 6, where Gideon is lamenting the fact that the Israelites are under the foreign domination of the Midianites. And he says, where are all the miracles, God? And an angel appears to him and he talks with him. He's just like a man. And the same thing happens here in chapter 13. And these are Samson's parents. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. In other words, separated for God. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. And he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Please come back and give us more instructions. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man has appeared unto me that came to me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. So he just appeared like a man here. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that comes of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. In other words, he wanted to kill the calf and make a sacrifice and feed. Well, not make a sacrifice, but feed his guest. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. So he didn't realize he was an angel. He was just talking to him as if he were a man. And it says here that he didn't realize he was an angel. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? You know, and that's a natural question to ask. I want to know what your name is so I can give you credit later on. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Okay, the angels have names, but they're secret, not for us to know. And there was a person that appearing in the form of a man. Okay, so just one story among many. There are many, many stories like this of angels, but they only appear to righteous people, to good people, people that the Lord is working with in his plan. Have we got time for this one? No, I'll just mention them. In Luke chapter 1, it talks about an angel appearing to Mary, Jesus' mother, and telling her what was going to happen, how she would conceive and bear Jesus by the Holy Ghost. Later on, in chapter 2 of Luke, it describes the shepherds being in the fields, tending their flocks, and that the heavenly host appeared to them. In other words, a great host of angels, and it actually mentions angels there as well, and says, these angels are here, let's go and see Jesus. And right at the end of Luke, in chapter 22, we read that an angel came and ministered to Jesus as he was preparing for his death, for his crucifixion. An angel came and ministered to him, encouraging him, and so on. So in the case of Jesus, angels are often there doing things. Okay, let's go to fallen angels, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We don't actually read about bad angels, fallen angels coming in and, you know, appearing to people and telling them to do things. Only these good ones appearing to righteous people. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, In verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And so the information we get from that verse is that there were angels that sinned, that they were punished and cast down, or they will be cast down in a time to come. And a similar verse up in Jude chapter 6. Sorry, a bit of page turning today. It's a little bit of a Bible study. But we won't go to all 22 references. Or 300 odd that we could go to. Jude, which is the second last book of the Bible, just a short letter. In verse 6. Actually, just read verse 5. This is Jude, believed to be the brother of Jesus, one of the followers. Verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And so the angels were all created. They were the heavenly host. They were with God. And it says that some of them sinned in Peter there. And here it says they kept not their first estate. They were put up there to be good and righteous and to do, to minister, be ministering spirits. But they sinned and they went off on their own. And they're going to be punished. And maybe not now, but maybe when the Lord returns. Well, it says here, the judgment of the great day, which is the end of the 1,000 years. So let's go up to Revelation chapter 12. A lot of information here. I'm going to keep moving because I'm going to sort of finish it up in a few minutes. Don't want to overdo it. I mean, it's a fascinating topic, and you can get out your concordance and sort of read some of these passages. Okay, now, verse 3. Now, this is a symbolic book, so, and it tells us that about itself, that if we read about a dragon, it's not a literal dragon with scales and so on. It's representative of something else, in this case the devil. And in verse 3 it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, without going into lots and lots of background, we'll just tell you that the dragon is the devil. The woman is God's representative, God's bride, his people. The child is Jesus Christ. The devil did everything in his power to try and destroy Jesus. He had Herod kill all the children in that region to try and have Jesus, you know, eliminated. So all the babies were killed around the time of his birth. And he's described as, you know, as a red dragon in some place. But it's interesting to read in verse 4 that the third part of the stars of heaven, and this means that a third of the angels, the stars of heaven, this is symbolic, remember, the stars of heaven are the angels, the third of them became bad, became fallen. Alrighty? So, and we'll read on in the chapter and we'll see that there's a war going to happen between these. The dragon, which is the serpent, same as the serpent who deceived Eve, same as Satan, other names for the same entity, the devil, dragon, serpent, Satan. He takes a third of the angels, tries to destroy Jesus. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." And that's Jesus, rose from the dead, and was brought up to God and sat on the throne, sat on the right hand of God. We'll skip a little bit. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels. So Michael is an archangel. He's one of the good guys and he's a leader. And he appears in other books of the Bible, Daniel, for example. And he's mentioned by name. But so Michael, a leader of the angels and his angels, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So the dragon is the leader of the angels and the fallen ones, and they're having a war. Verse 8, and it prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he's going to lose. And we'll keep moving. Now, it says there in the middle that he deceives the whole world. And one of the devil, the word devil, actually, if you look in the original, means accuser or slanderer, someone that accuses and deceives and is a false, makes false accusations against people. And some people do have trouble, as I used to, admitting to the idea of Satan, as if it's a little bit embarrassing to sort of think about this. But it's all here in the Bible, and it actually does explain the problems of evil and suffering in the world in a scriptural way. Because the Bible tells us that all the names of the devil are, in John chapter 12, Jesus calls him the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul calls him the god of this world, small g. In other words, he's in charge of this world, and that's why bad things happen. But God is stronger than him if we turn to God. Ephesians chapter 2, he's described as the prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air. There's several names for the devil, but he's represented as someone that has dominion over the world. And you'll recall when he tempted Jesus, he said, I'll give you the whole world. You can rule the world. It's like his dominion. You can have that. I've got the power to give it to you. Jesus said, no, you know. No other person should you serve but God himself, not you. So once we do admit that, yes, there's a lot about Satan in the Bible as an opposing force, the opposer, that a lot of things start to make sense about evil and suffering in a scriptural way. Okay, but verse 10, it talks about an overcoming. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that's Satan, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down into you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. He's raging and foaming. He's going about as a roaring lion. He's trying to get as many people as he can. He has great wrath and great anger. And he's down here on the earth and in the sea. The sea is representative in this book of the foaming waters, all the peoples of the world. And so he's in amongst it and he's causing all sorts of havoc. But what does it say? That the saints, those filled with the Holy Spirit, those born again, walking on with the Lord, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And many people have actually literally given up their lives over the centuries for the love of the Lord and not their own life. Okay, we're looking to wind up now. Many things, have we got time to read it? No, I'll just mention it. In Isaiah, there's a prophecy of Satan's defeat, and he's called Lucifer, as that he was a star of the morning, and he fell to earth. So all these words that you might have heard, you know, Lucifer, and used for the devil, you know, this is where they come from. In 2 Thessalonians, talking about him being a deceiver, he says that he is given power and signs and lying wonders. So sometimes people say, oh, well, there's... this is miracles. It's not your gospel, but these miracles are happening, or these wonders. There are power and signs and lying wonders. The devil has them too. But if it's not according to this book, don't pay them any heed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about Satan being transformed into an angel of light and his ministers into ministers of righteousness to deceive people. As if, you know, it's much the same as wolves in sheep's clothing. It's much the same sort of thing. But it says you won't be deceived if you just hold on to the traditions you've been taught in the, you know, from God, in other words, in the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, let's wind up just with a salvation scripture in John chapter 10. And what I'm going to bring out here in this chapter is it's all about Jesus being the door and being the good shepherd, and he has a flock of sheep. Again, it's an example. And it says that my sheep hear my voice. And the person that came and spoke to you and gave you the gospel, or however you received it, it's like Jesus sending an angel to you, a message through a messenger. In a sense, that person is an angel, because the meaning of the word is a messenger, and they're bringing God's message to you. So let's just read those verses. Verse 9 in John chapter 10, Jesus speaking, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in through the door and out the other side and find pasture. You know, if you're a sheep, that's what you want. You want to be out in the green pastures. You want to be eating the good grass and be protected by the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and that's what Jesus did. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. I know them. He says, I know each one by name. They know me. They won't follow anyone else, it says. So they hear the voices, but they won't follow them. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And Jesus is talking about a future time like now, when there would be sheep all around the world in far-flung places who are all part of the same sheepfold or flock. And there's only one shepherd for all of them, whether you're in Africa or South America or North America, Asia, wherever, Europe, we've all got the one shepherd, Jesus Christ, but we're all in the same flock. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so, as I say, when someone comes and speaks to you, I mean, I know in my case, someone knocked on my front door. Many people have knocked on my front door before and said things, and it just made no impression. But on this day, it was different, and the scriptures were opened, and the verses about speaking in tongues and being born again were shown, and I thought, well, that's God's word. Can I trust that? Put it to the test. Have the same experience myself, and I did have that experience of being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues 22 years ago. And just up in John 14, last scripture, Jesus really encouraged his disciples just before he went to the cross, and he gave them a lot of information, and they remembered it later and they wrote it down. They didn't have the Holy Spirit at this point. He says, I'm going away, and because I have to go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and that's going to look after you while I'm gone until I come back again. And he says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And down in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And in verse 23, just to finish, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's what God wants to do with the Holy Spirit. He wants to come and live inside you like an abode. And we heard in testimony today, your body is like the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a house that the Holy Ghost dwells inside. And how you receive that is by a messenger. And you have become a messenger yourself. You've all become angels. You're all going out, spreading the gospel, angels of light and bringing the message of salvation to everyone you meet. And all the people said, Amen.